Shalom. Thank you for listening to this podcast. I'm taking a moment to share some important information about Congregation Shema Yisrael. We're following the leading of the Holy Spirit to purchase a new facility for our congregation in the heart of the Jewish community of Rochester, New York. We've experienced several miraculous confirmations that this purchase is God's plan to make us more effective in our outreach to the Jewish community here. Our previous facility has been sold, and we are meeting in rented quarters until we close on the new facility at the end of 2020. Through the generous donations of our regular attenders, we've raised a significant part of the funds that will be needed to close, but we also need your help. If you've been blessed by our podcast, please pray for us and ask the Lord, what do you want to do through me to accomplish your will for Congregation Shema Yisrael? If you pray this prayer and do what God leads you to do in faith, we will succeed in purchasing this facility and become much more effective in reaching the Jewish people of Rochester with the life-saving good news of Messiah Yeshua. To participate, please visit shematime.org. That's shematime.org, where you can learn more about this amazing move of God and support us by clicking the donate button. Thank you, and may the Lord richly bless you as you listen to this podcast.
Let's start out with a little bit of humor. I've got another Rabbi Irving story here. However, this could apply to me. You hear that, Diane? Oh. Rabbi Irving went to the doctor because he was concerned about his lessening level of energy. He told his doctor that he wasn't able to do all the things around the house that his wife wanted him to do. When the examination was complete, he said, "Now, doc, I can take it. Tell me in plain English, what's wrong with me?" Well, in plain English, the doctor replied, "You're just lazy." "Okay," said Rabbi Irving. "Now, give me the medical term so I can tell my wife." Like that, huh? Okay. So as I mentioned earlier, I, along with, I hope, many of you were greatly inspired by Wednesday evening's March of Remembrance prayer convocation. And for those of you who are not aware, we participated in the March of Remembrance in 2017 and 18. We didn't participate in 2019 because we were moving. And then in 2020, it got shut down because of the virus. But this is a march on Holocaust Remembrance Day. And it's a march to show the Jewish community that we support, that we stand with them in remembering the Holocaust. And so if you want to watch that, as I said before, it's on my Facebook page and the congregation's Facebook page, and you can watch it. So we have been praying for revival here. How many have been praying for revival? I can see all your hands out there in live stream world too. We've been praying for revival. And we've also been praying for an end to racism in the United States, and also praying for an end to the terrible political divisiveness that we are experiencing now. But I have to say, we haven't seen a lot of change. In fact, things seem to be getting worse at these times. So what's holding us back? What's holding the Spirit of God back? Well, Jobst Bittner, who is the pastor in Tübingen, Germany, who founded the March of Remembrance, or as they call it in Europe, the March of Life, he related at this prayer convocation a very similar experience that they had in Germany. He and his wife came to the city of Tübingen, and they began to pray for revival in Germany. This was after the wall came down in the 1990s, and so you would expect there would have been a great bit of big move of God's Spirit there. The gospel could go to the East Germans, and should have been a great move, and there wasn't much happening. They then did what we call identificational repentance, if some of you might be aware of that, where you repent for the misdeeds, the sins of your ancestors. They repented for the evil of the Nazis among their parents. These were Germans whose parents had been Nazis, and their grandparents. And still, nothing seemed to happen. God's Spirit did not seem to move. And then one day, the Holy Spirit showed Pastor Bittner that in addition to their repentance for the evil of their fathers, that he needed to repent for the evil in their own hearts. And the evidence of that evil still being there was that that whole generation of Germans that were the children of the Nazis were silent about what had happened. They didn't mention it. And part of that was because the Nazis, the fathers and the grandfathers, they told their families, never speak about what I did during the war. Obviously, because they could have been prosecuted for the things they did. And so the children, who were now adults, kept all of this silent. They were ashamed. They didn't talk about this. So that word that came to Pastor Bittner struck their hearts, and they began to repent of the evil of obeying their father's command to be silent. And of the iniquity that they began to see was passed down from those Nazi grandparents and Nazi parents to them. And they repented that they had kept quiet. And they repented that they still had the prejudice of their fathers and their grandfathers. And once they repented of that, a great revival began. And that resulted in, if you haven't know the story, many, many marches across Germany and Poland and other cities in Europe where the children of the Nazis came to the camps and got down on their knees and repented for what their fathers had done and for what they were complicit in. And they brought Holocaust survivors there and apologized to them. There were many touching scenes of reconciliation and repentance, and then it spread around the world and to many, many cities in the United States. Ted Pierce was instrumental in spreading it throughout the United States. We joined in, like I said, about 4 years ago. All across America, there were marches on Holocaust Remembrance Day of believers supporting the Jewish community by remembering the Holocaust. So here's what I got from that. And maybe you already realized it too, is that we need to follow Pastor Bittner's direction and ask the Holy Spirit to reveal to us, is there evil in our hearts that we need to repent of about all of this? Because we haven't seen the answers that we've been hoping for yet. So what is this that might be there that is causing the racism, the political dividedness, the hatred that people are showing to one another in our country? And I believe it's the same evil. It's prejudice. And I'm going to give some definition of prejudice that is broader than what you mostly think about. Because most of you, I too, would say, oh, I don't need to repent of prejudice. I'm not prejudiced. Well, get ready. Holy Spirit wants to shine his light on some hard attitudes here as we talk about this. So let's start out with a definition. What is prejudice? Well, it's a combination of two words, pre and judge. So prejudice really is prejudging. Now, it's a little confusing because we all know that Yeshua warned us not to judge others. Everybody knows that, right? Right? But there are judgments we have to make. Right? We have to judge between good and evil, between clean and unclean, between safe or dangerous. We have to make those judgments. So Yeshua also revealed to us the way to judge in a godly way when judgment is needed. And in John chapter 5, verse 30, we get some understanding of that, where Yeshua said, I can't do a thing on my own. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is right, because I don't seek my own desire, but the desire of the one who sent me. And who sent him? The Father. So when we do have to judge, this is saying we need to hear from God, because only God knows all the facts about a person or a situation. We just know partially things, and that's why we judge, we prejudge. That's what prejudging means. It's making judgments without having a full knowledge of the facts or the truth. So prejudice is judging based on partial facts or lies. So let me give an example where we'll talk a little bit about what we're all familiar with, racial prejudice. Because racial prejudice is based on physical characteristics of human beings. And after I share a few things with me, you're going to see it's all based on lies. Lies. Okay? So, if we go back to Genesis, I think all of you have read the account of the flood, where everyone but Noah and his sons and their wives were destroyed in the flood. These were the only humans living on earth at that time. And the Bible uses terms like clans and families and languages and territories or religion or regions and finally nations, but nowhere are the divisions of the people called races in the Bible. Okay? Now, the common belief today is that there are four races: Caucasian, Black, Asian, and Australoid. And this is a huge lie that has caused enormous suffering and grief in this world. So let's ask the question, well, what does the word race mean? And I've got a slide here with a dictionary definition, right? A race is a group of people connected by common descent or family origin. Got that? So if we believe what we just talked about in the Bible from the book of Genesis, all human beings are connected by common descent from Noah and Mrs. Noah, right? So according to the dictionary definition, how many races are there? Let me hear everybody say it. One race. So what does that make all of us? Cousins. We are distant cousins, right? We are cousins. We are cousins. We are all related. So what should we call the idea that there are multiple races? Racism. That's racism. Okay? The idea that there are multiple races is a racist idea. It is a lie. It is based on disbelief in the Bible. Now, guess where it came from? Charles Darwin. The title, I've got it up there on the screen, the full title of his world-changing book is On the Origin of Species by Means of Natural Selection, which everybody pretty much knows, or The Preservation of Favored Races in the Struggle for Life. So evolutionary theory is the source of the lie of multiple races. So how does evolutionary theory lead to that? Here's how. It's a great example of how a lie creates prejudice. It teaches, evolutionary theory, that supposed different races of humans supposedly evolved at different times and rates. So this teaching is that primitive tribal peoples, when Europeans began to explore the world and they found people living in much more primitive circumstances than them, they concluded that those people descended from their supposed ape ancestors more recently than they did. And thus they were less evolved and more like their ape-like supposed ancestors. And so, therefore, they are a separate race because they're not evolved from the same ancestor. They came from different apes than we came from. They're not cousins. And people from these later evolving races are less human than those from the earlier evolving races. So what is the scientific truth about the number of races? Well, recent evolutionary theory, based on the study of genetics, concludes that we all descended from one mother. They actually call her Eve in the literature, which agrees with the Bible. The evolutionists and the creationists only disagree on the time that Eve bore those first children. So we should use the term people group rather than race. Everybody agree? Okay. Now, our genetic similarity demonstrates scientifically that we are one race. There are 3.5 billion protein pairs in your human DNA, each one of us. And each one is a part of a code that makes you who you are. hair color, eye color, size, all of those things. Your genetic coding is like an instructional manual on how to grow you as a human being. So if we compare the DNA of a human from one of the people groups to another human in the same people group, the difference is one part in 500. Everybody got that? One part in 500. The characteristics that make up the so-called racial differences, skin color, tilt of the eyes, hair texture, etc., the difference is one part in 8,000, 16 times smaller. So what this is saying is that the supposed racial differences are 16 times smaller than the person-to-person differences within each supposed race. Everybody follow that? I'll say it again. The so-called racial differences that differentiate the so-called races are 16 times smaller than the differences between any two people within the same group, the same race. You got that? So it doesn't make any sense. The so-called racial variations are trivial compared to the variations from person to person within the same people group. This is why, if you've never pondered this before, people from one group can be organ, blood, or bone marrow donors for people in another group because they're that similar. Now, many believe there are differences in skin color because different groups of people have different pigments or colorings. But that's not true. Skin color is not determined by people having different pigments. All have the same pigment. It's called melanin, a dark brown pigment in their skin. Skin color is determined by how much melanin you have. The darker your skin, the more melanin. And the same is true for every other so-called racially defining characteristic. No people group has any characteristics that are uniquely different from the other people groups. They're just a matter of degree. So, what has been the consequence of evolutionary or multiple race or racist lies? Discrimination and prejudice, which we actually call racism. It teaches that beings from those other races did not descend from the same ancestors as us. They haven't evolved as far as us. They're not really human beings like we are, so we don't have to treat them like human beings. So where the Bible says we're all made in the image of God, that doesn't apply to them, so we don't have to love them as ourselves. Our Declaration of Independence, which says all people are entitled to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, doesn't apply to them because they're not like us, so we can enslave them. That's where that belief came from. Secondly, the Nazis believed they were the master race. And they evolved, in other words, the longest time ago. So they had evolved more than anybody else. And that their society, their Nazis, their German society, the Aryan society, was being corrupted by beings from other races who were less human than they were. So that justified them getting rid of them. This was the basis of the Nazis' final solution, the extermination of Jews, but also Gypsies. Obviously, really obviously, contradicting the biblical account of Jews descending from Noah. So, now let's take a look at some other things. Now that we see an example, that's what that was. That was an example of the power of prejudice. In other words, judging based on lies. Everybody follow that? Because all of that racist stuff is based on lies because we're all one race. Right? Okay. Let's look at some things Yeshua said about this subject. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 43. You've heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Now we recite this. We just recited it this morning, at least the love your neighbor part, because it's scripture, but not the hate your enemy. Because notice that Yeshua says here, it was said, not it was written. Because it is not written in the Bible that you're to hate your enemies. So Yeshua took this saying and he contradicted it in one of his most well-known and also one of the most difficult to obey of his commandments. Verse 44, "But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." And then in the next verse, he tells us why we are to do this. Verse 45, "That you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous." So Yeshua's followers, God's children, should behave like God, who shows his love by blessing the righteous and the unrighteous, his enemies. He blesses them with sun and rain to provide for their need for food, just like he blesses the righteous. Then he goes on and makes it even tougher. Verse 46, "If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that?" Now, tax collectors, understand, were collecting taxes for the Romans, and they were considered evil traitors by all of Israel. So he's saying, even evil people love those who love them, so if you do that, you're not doing anything God will reward you for. In verse 47, "And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that?" Now, the Greek word that's translated greet here is apostesti, and it means welcome or enfold in your arms. So he's saying even pagans, unbelievers, welcome their own people, others who are like them. If you welcome people like you, you're not doing something godlike. In verse 48, "Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." In other words, I didn't just tell you those last four things to just have you think about them. You need to aspire to being like this. Now, at the March of Remembrance, there was another amazing testimony by Pastor Brandon Mathis, for those of you who remember, an African-American man who shared a revelation God gave him when he felt the Lord was sending him to a seminary, because he was going to go in the ministry, and it was a seminary run by a white church, and it was a white seminary. And he had experienced some racism, and he was freaking out about the Lord sending him there, but he ended up going. And when he got there, a very familiar verse came to him, and God gave him a revelation about it. John 3:16. How many know John 3:16? "For God so loved the world that he gave his only and unique Son, so that everyone who trusts in him may have eternal life instead of being utterly destroyed." So what Pastor Brandon said about this is that the world means people in the world, not the rocks and the trees, although I believe God loves the rocks and the trees too. But God is holy, good, without sin, and the world is full of unholy, evil, and sinful people. Yet our holy God loves all the unholy people of the world. God's love encompasses those who are the opposite of him. Even those who hate him, oppose him, slander him, and mock him, the love of God is for opposites. Opposites in looks, thinking, customs, attitudes. And he commands us to be like him and love opposites too. So let's take a look at another familiar passage here in chapter 10 of Luke. Verse 25, "An expert in Torah stood up to try and trap him," Yeshua, "by asking, 'Rabbi, what should I do to obtain eternal life?'" And notice this man was an expert in the Torah. Verse 26, "But Yeshua said to him, 'What is written in the Torah? How do you read it?' Verse 27, he answered, 'You are to love Adonai your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your understanding, and your neighbor as yourself.'" Well, that sounds pretty familiar, right? This man had that passage memorized, as I'm sure most of you do. Exactly what we recite every Shabbat. Verse 28, "That's the right answer," Yeshua said. "Do this and you will have life." Well, question might come to mind here. How would obeying these commands lead to eternal life? The man asked about. Well, if you love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and understanding, you will love his Messiah. Yeshua, and you will understand what he did, and receive his atoning sacrifice to pay the penalty for your sins, and receive the gift of eternal life. So that's what he meant. Verse 29, but he, this Torah expert, wanting to justify himself, said to Yeshua, and who is my neighbor? Now, no doubt, the Torah experts had debated extensively over who was their neighbor. Did it mean people living adjacent to us or in our neighborhood? Did it mean other Torah-observant Jews? What about the non-observant Jews? What about the Samaritans? What about the Greeks? Verse 30, taking up the question, Yeshua said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him naked and beat him up, then went off, leaving him half dead. Verse 31, by coincidence, a Kohen, a priest, was going down on that road, but when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Verse 32, likewise a Levite, who reached the place and saw him also pass by on the other side. Now understand that Kohens and Levites served in the temple, and so people considered them to be more holy than the common people. But also, if either of them had helped the half-dead man, and he had bled on them, or had a running sore on them, or he had died while they were trying to help him, they would have become ritually unclean and would have had to go through a long and expensive ritual cleansing process to be able to enter the temple and perform their duties there. So that could be why they went on the other side. Verse 33, but a man from Shomron, Samaria, who was traveling came upon him, and when he saw him, he was moved with compassion. Now understand, the Samaritans were descendants of the people that the Assyrians settled in Samaria after they conquered Samaria. Some had Jewish ancestry, but they did not believe the Bible beyond the book of Genesis, and they were looked down on by the Jewish people. They were a despised minority group. Verse 34, so he went up to him, put oil and wine on his wounds, and bandaged them. Then he set him on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. 35, the next day he took out 2 days' wages, gave them to the innkeeper, and said, look after him, and if you spend more than this, I'll pay you back when I return. Verse 36, of these three, which one seems to you to have become the neighbor of the man who fell among robbers? Verse 37, he, the Torah expert, answered, the one who showed him mercy toward him. Yeshua said to him, you go and do as he did. He got the message. He got the message. So this story shows us that God's love in us is demonstrated when we love those who are not like us, just as the Samaritan did. He showed God's love in helping this injured man who was not a Samaritan, was not his neighbor. He didn't live near him. He had a different ancestry. He believed differently, probably dressed differently than the Samaritan. So now, let's apply these messages to us, these passages to us. Do you love those who are not like you? If you do, you're loving the way God loves. That's God's love. If you just love those who like you, who are like you, that's just normal human behavior. But the way God loves is more than that. The spirit of prejudice works to keep us from having that God-like love. Now, we think of prejudice as being negative attitudes toward people based on their complexion, being different from ours. Prejudice can also be toward people who are different from us in other ways. You can be prejudiced against people for many, many reasons. So I just want to pray now. Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would just reveal to our hearts any prejudice that we have toward anyone. In Yeshua's name. So, prejudice is defined by disliking, not loving, not wanting to reach out. That's being prejudiced. Now, this doesn't mean You have to be willing to marry people who are not like you, but you have to be willing to be God's hands in helping them and bringing them into the kingdom or helping them if they're in the kingdom. So I have to warn you what's going to happen now. I'm going to read a list of ways in which we can be prejudiced toward people. And I personally was very convicted in just writing this list. So get ready, okay? You may be prejudiced against those who don't talk like you do, who speak in another language or have a different accent, foreign or domestic. You may be prejudiced against those who are older than you or those who are younger than you. I know there's many people who don't think they can be friends with an older person or a younger person. That's prejudice. Everybody see it? It's prejudging people. You may be prejudiced against people who don't dress like you do. They may be more or less into the latest fashion. They may wear their hair differently than you, or color it weirdly, or have no hair at all, or have a beard, or don't have a beard. You may be prejudiced against those who have tattoos, or don't have tattoos. You may be prejudiced against those who are much heavier than you are, or much thinner than you are, or are shorter than you are, or taller than you are. You may be prejudiced against people who live in a more primitive environment than you do, or in a more civilized environment, or who believe in the same God you do but don't worship him like you do, or believe in a different God, or don't believe in God at all. You may be prejudiced against people who have much less money than you do, or people who have much more money than you do. You may be prejudiced against those who are more athletic than you, or those who are less athletic than you, or those who are less educated than you, or more educated than you, or are less talented than you, or more talented than you. You may be prejudiced against people who just don't do things your way, or against people who are more affectionate, expressive, exuberant, or fun-loving than you are, or are more stoic, serious, focused than you are. You may be prejudiced against those who are too Jewish or not Jewish enough, or those who read more than you do or don't read enough. You may be prejudiced against people who have a better job than you or don't have a job. Now I'm going to talk about some people who are absolutely doing wrong, evil things, and point out, before I list them in this long list, that it's right for you to disagree with those who are doing those things. People doing these things may be enemies of God. And the Torah expert said you should hate them. But Yeshua says you're to love them and pray for them, even those who are caught up in evil. So you may be prejudiced, disliking, not loving, not wanting to embrace these people, even though they're created in God's image, and that's prejudice. Well, let me list who they are. You may be prejudiced against those who don't think like you do, more liberal than you are, or more conservative than you are, or who have a different set of values than you do, less biblical values, more humanistic values. And they may differ with you greatly on what they think and what you think is important and good, especially on our current hot-button issues, which are numerous: illegal immigration, abortion, drugs, same-sex marriage, transgender rights, the environment, terrorism, socialism. People on opposite sides of these issues, I believe right now, are being controlled by prejudice, because they don't listen to each other. They attribute evil motives to each other. They use slander, lies, and leaks to undermine each other. They try to get people fired just for expressing their opinions. I don't know how many of you watched Attorney General William Barr's testimony before the House Judiciary Committee last week. It's on YouTube. You should watch it. It is a vivid example of prejudice. He was called there to testify, meaning he's supposed to tell people things, tell the representatives there. He's supposed to speak to them. But of the representatives, half were his political allies in the Republican Party and half were his political opponents. And it was unbelievable that his political opponents refused to hear what he had to say. They shut him down. They did nothing but attack him. That's prejudice. Do you see it? Not even letting him say what he came to say that they asked him to come and say. Already judged him. Already that he is a villain, that he's, what is something that he's Trump's yes man, that he's just doing these things to destroy the country. Amazing. Okay. So are you prejudiced and unable to love those who tolerate violent riots or those who participate in violent riots, which are certainly evil, or the anarchistic lawlessness and of attacking police and looting businesses? See, here's the thing. God still loves them and commands us to love them and pray for them. Now, over the past few weeks, myself and in groups, we've prayed over and over for them to be stopped. But I haven't heard a lot of prayer for them, for God's love to be shown to them. These are the people who are rioting. For them to see the wrong they're doing, to see the seeds of destruction that they're sowing in their own lives and our nation, that they would repent and be saved. So what does God think about you and I having these negative attitudes towards any of these? Anybody have a negative attitude toward any of the things I mentioned? Including those who are doing evil. Romans chapter 5, verse 8, probably all know this verse. But God demonstrates his own love for us in that Messiah died on our behalf when? While we were still sinners. He suffered and died on the cross for everyone, including all who you and I have a negative attitude toward, including all who are sinners like you and I. So if you love him, you should love those whom he loves. We are to be like God, who hates the sin, but what? Loves the sinner. So these are the people we should be praying for to be blessed by a revelation of the Holy Spirit, of who God is and of their own sin and the destruction that they're facing in their own lives. So, just a moment in here. Why do we have these prejudices? Well, I think it's because it's human nature to form groups, to form tribes. We all want to be part of something that we agree with and that are like us. And so we form these groups. We crave security because we feel that security when we're part of the tribe, when we're part of the family, when we're part of the clique. It makes us feel like we belong. But here's the problem. In order for there to be a tribe, there must be those not in the tribe. So we lift ourselves up by putting those down who are not like us. And this is incited by a spirit of pride. We're better than they are. It's also been incited, interestingly, by a spirit of rejection. I need to feel accepted. I don't feel accepted, so I need to join with people who will accept me. Prejudice is how Satan incites anti-Semitism. Why do people hate us Jews? We're different. That's the bottom line. We're different. There's also a spirit we call the unloving spirit at work. It deceives you into not receiving God's love for yourself. So you need the love of other people who are like you. And sometimes there's something that psychologists call projecting at work. A person who looks or talks like someone who hurt you in the past, you project onto that person that you met that didn't hurt you in the past, what happened to you from that other person, so you have a problem with that person. Okay, what's the remedy? Receiving and trusting in your acceptance by the Creator of the universe, by our God. And when you are confident, you are accepted by Him, loved by Him, you don't have to put others down to lift yourself up. So let's deal with this prejudice. If the Holy Spirit revealed to you any negative, unwelcoming, negative attitudes towards people that I mentioned here, that I listed, for any reasons, you need to pray along this prayer with me. And also understand that prejudice can also be handed down. as iniquity from your ancestors. That's what some of the testimonies of the children of the Nazis were, that they realized that they were condemning their parents for being prejudiced, and they were prejudiced themselves. So that's what we want to avoid. So let's pray. Lord, we've been praying for an end to our national division for a long time. We've been repenting for the divisions in our nation. We now see them as being prejudiced, prejudging. We know this change will only come with revival, with people turning their hearts to you. And we haven't seen that. But we thank you, Lord, for the revelation you gave to our German brethren, Pastor Jobst Bittner especially. The revelation that we need to deal with our own hearts first, that we need to ask God to work in us so that he will work through us. So we ask right now, Father, for you to reveal any prejudice in our own hearts. And I'm going to read that list again in case you missed it. Prejudice against those who don't talk like you, those older or younger than you, those who don't dress like you, those who wear their hair differently than you, those who have tattoos, those who are heavier than you, those who are thinner than you, prejudice against those who are shorter or taller than you, prejudice against those who don't worship like you do, prejudice against those who don't have as much money as you have or have more money than you have, those who are more athletic or less athletic than you, more educated, less educated than you, more talented, less talented than you, prejudice against those who are more affectionate than you, more expressive than you, more exuberant than you, prejudice against those who are more serious, more stoic than you, more focused than you, prejudice against those who are more Jewish or less Jewish than you, those who read more than you or read less than you, those who have a better job than you or a worse job. Even prejudice against those who have different values than you. And of course, we're talking here about those with less biblical, more humanistic values on those hot button issues. Even those who tolerate or participate in violence. Thank you, Lord, for revealing what our attitudes are towards all of those people. And we just take responsibility for any prejudice that you have revealed in us. And we repent of it, Lord. We can make the excuse of saying people are just so bad, I've got to be prejudiced against them. They're just so evil, I've got to be prejudiced against them. I've got to hate them. But no, that's not what you said. You said hate, love, don't hate, love your enemies. So we repent now of any prejudice that has been revealed in our hearts. We ask your forgiveness. We understand that your forgiveness is only available because of your great sacrifice on the cross of your life. And we thank you, Lord, that as we ask in the name of Yeshua to be forgiven, you forgive us. And we receive your forgiveness right now, Father. We receive it. You say that you move our sins as far as the east is from the west. And so now in the name of Yeshua, we renounce prejudice. Well, just say this along with me. I renounce prejudice. I renounce it in the name of Yeshua. It is evil. I will not prejudge people. I will judge according to the Lord's wisdom. Amen. Amen. And now let's come against those spirits that are associated with prejudice. So in the name of Yeshua, we command the spirit of prejudice to leave us, all who are hearing this, whether they're here or they're online, they're live streaming, whether it's recorded. In the name of Yeshua, I command the spirit of prejudice to leave right now in the name of Yeshua. And I command all those associated spirits of pride, rejection, the unloving spirit, hatred, projection, I command all of those spirits to leave right now in the name of Yeshua, in the name of Yeshua, at which every knee must bow I command those spirits to bow their knee and go into their dry places right now and be gone in the name of Yeshua. We will not be manipulated. We will not be deceived. We will not be troubled by them any longer. We will not go along with them any longer in the name of Yeshua. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And Father, as we've done before, we pray right now for the gift of discerning of spirits so that we can detect these when they try to trick us again, when they try to come back and try to deceive us again. And we ask for your power to resist, to be able to see our enemy and to be able to resist that. And now we ask you, Lord, that we have removed those spirits to refill us with your Ruach HaKodesh. Refill us with your Holy Spirit. In the name of Yeshua, refill us. Refill us, O God, to the overflowing, that it would flow out. You would flow out of us. And renew our minds, Father, with your love for all of your people, all of your creation, everyone. And we just thank you for that, Father. And now that we have done that work, let's pray for the thing that we started out with, that we want to pray for. Father, we pray for revival here in Rochester, in our nation, and in Israel. And we pray for an end to the divisions in our nation. We pray for tolerance. We pray for an end to the prejudice that's been going on amongst our leaders. We pray for the end of prejudice against people who look different than we do, who act different than we do in our nation. We pray to an end to the political dividedness of our nation that is so severe right now, Father. We pray that you would just move mightily, and we come against these same spirits in our nation and command their power to be broken in the name of Yeshua, the spirit of prejudice, the spirit of unloving, of rejection, of pride, of hatred. In the name of Yeshua, we break the power of those spirits in our nation and in our leaders. We pray, Father, that we would see a time when somebody is called to testify before our Congress and they have his name up there as the Honorable Attorney General, the Honorable William Barr, and they would treat him as honorable, Father, rather than the way he was treated last week. We look forward to that time in Yeshua's name. Amen.